Indeed.com.
Destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles.
Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat upon up my flesh, the adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Through war arise against me, yet I shall be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, my gracious, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Been really good, I think, just to be able to hear these big chunks of scripture in the Psalms, and also to hear the harp being played every week by Haley. So thank you for those who have been reading, and that's kind of cool. That's a very cool thing. So we're grateful for all of you who have stepped in and read. We have a few more weeks, and we'll continue to hear more of the Psalms from Book 1. Psalms 1 through 41. So sometimes in Scripture, we come across a passage that is referring to maybe more than one event, right? This is often true in prophecy. We read these prophecies and it's referring to or describing a time that is happening or about to happen in the very near future or a very, very near time frame, but then it's pointing to something in the future as well. And today we have kind of one of those passages in Psalm 22. So on the one hand, it's a psalm of David, and it's something he's expressing in regards to his own life circumstances. On the other hand, the words of this psalm describe what Jesus went through on the cross, right? There's no way that you can hear Psalm 22 that we'll be focusing on this morning and not see the parallel to Jesus. It's another instance of how David was a glimpse or a taste or a foreshadowing of the promised Savior, right? That's why this series is called Songs of the Shadow King. He's a glimpse of what was to come in the Messiah. But just for a few minutes, I want to ask you to try and set aside that second part for a moment, right? The part about Jesus, we'll get to that. Try to focus first on the fact that these are the words of David, right? These are the emotions of David. They're the circumstances of David that led to what he's feeling. And try to just focus on that for a few minutes. We'll come back to Jesus in a little bit. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 22. If you'd like to follow along, feel free in your app or your Bibles that you've got, Psalm 22. It says, "To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." All right, we're going to work through this a little by little. This is the same David who wrote the words last week of Psalm 18. And if you were with us or you read that throughout the week, Psalm 18, he was looking back on his life and remembering how God like responded in all these difficult circumstances. And he roared about the power and the might that God displayed when he moved on David's behalf. In Psalm 18, David is basically saying, like, "The earth shook and the mountains trembled, and my God came in and rescued me like an earthquake, or like with like the fury of a dragon and the power of a violent storm," is the descriptors that he gives. "His voice thundered and his breath split the seas," he talked about. And so looking back, that's what David realized about God, like in hindsight. But it sure seems that he felt a little bit different when he was going through these difficult circumstances where he needed God to rescue him. And we don't know which specific circumstances this is written about. Maybe it was the loss of his friend Jonathan. Maybe it was when he was forced to flee Jerusalem to escape the attack of his son Absalom, or the tragedy of Absalom being killed in battle after that. Maybe it was after the death of his infant son with Bathsheba, knowing that all this was kind of a direct result of his own sin and failure. We really don't know. But in this moment of whatever it is David's going through, in the moment, he clearly felt abandoned and rejected and forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And then verse 3, he says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." Right, so David recognizes that in similar circumstances throughout history, God has come to the rescue with his forefathers in the previous generations. People like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on. Right, God has always come. He was faithful. He came and he rescued them. But even though David would ultimately be considered to be one of the greatest men in Israel's history, certainly the greatest king and a man after God's own heart, despite all that, he did not see himself in this moment as one of them. He calls himself a worm and not a man by comparison. Verse 7, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Like David had to have many different low points in life with everything he went through, but this certainly seems like one of the lowest of lows that he faced. And he's being mocked and ridiculed by seemingly everyone. That's what it feels like, at least to him. Verse 9, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." Right? So this section seems to imply like at least a little bit of hope, right? Like David has this spark of optimism maybe, at least for a moment, but it's very short-lived. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Right? Like so much for that glimmer of hope that he had, right? And yet something's about to change. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Now, I want to pause a little bit on this phrase. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. The word structure here is one that scholars seem to have a bit of uncertainty about, and the context makes it a little interesting and a little bit unclear. Some take it to mean that God himself is praising David. Like he's saying in the spirit of this, like everyone else around me is ridiculing me, but you will give me my praise and commend me. Like God will validate him. Others take it to mean David is praising God, like in the spirit of, I'm going to give you my praise despite all this ridicule. But regardless of what the exact wording is, here's the thing I don't want us to miss, and that's important about that phrase. Something has changed in him. He's now shifting his focus from feeling despised and forsaken and rejected to praising God, right? And possibly even being commended by God for his faithfulness. Right? Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Now, David starts out this psalm lamenting how far off God is and how alone he is. But by the time you get to the end of the psalm, David's like, all the ends of the earth are going to be turning to the Lord. Even people who aren't born yet are going to hear about all the good that God has done. Right? That's a big swing. What changes in this psalm that David goes from someone in this utter desperation to talking about how God will give him praise in the great congregation? Like, where do things really turn? And as I was reading through this, there was one moment that really stuck out to me. And it's in verse 9, and it's just two little words. Yet you. Yet you, David says. Like, I feel all of this depressing reality in my life, God, and yet, like, there's something else. There's you. For just this one little second, David takes his focus off his circumstances, and he puts them on the Lord. And that makes all the difference in the world because things start to change after that. It isn't instantly, right? There's still more gloom that he talks about, but it starts to change. And I think in our difficulties, we need a yet you kind of perspective. We need a yet you kind of perspective. Now, a couple of things about this yet you. David's first yet you comment is this, verse 9, well, 9 and 10 actually. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Here's what strikes me about that yet you. David has to dig pretty deep to find something to point him back to God. Right? Like, he has to go pretty far back to remind himself about God's faithfulness. He goes to his birth, actually before his birth, which is really not even a memory for him. Right? Like, he wouldn't remember that. It's just something he knew to be true. And I think the first point about yet you is this. It doesn't matter how far back you need to go. Right? To find that moment to remind you of the Lord. It doesn't matter how far back you need to go. Like, David went all the way back to before he was born. He's like, you took me from the womb. You brought me into this world. If you did that, God, then there must be a reason. There must be a purpose. There must be a point to it all. I mean, that's how low he was, though, at the time. He needed to go all the way back to his very first breaths in this world to come up with his first, like, yet you moment that he could cling to. It doesn't matter how far back you have to go to find it. Just find it. Right? So the first idea about this yet you talking about God is it doesn't matter how far back you need to go. Now, his next kind of yet you moment comes in verse 21. And while it doesn't specifically say the words yet you, it is implied. And he recalls something God did for him. And it might be a little weird. Right? David says, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Right? You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Like, things look pretty bad right now, God, but yet you, I remember you rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And a little side note here, the Hebrew word for horns and wild oxen, they're like only really used in this part of Scripture, so there's some questions on translation of this passage. If you read the old King James Version, which I mean, if you like Shakespeare, that might follow in suit, I guess. But the old King James Version, though, it had this different idea of what this phrase meant if you listen to its wording. So they translated it that God protected David from the horns of the unicorn. Like, yeah, horns of the unicorn. Makes the verse a lot more memorable. First of all, like, put that one in your memory verses. And I'm also thinking horns of a unicorn. How can a unicorn have more than one horn? Unless it's many unicorns. But now this picture radically changes, doesn't it? This imagery, right? God rescued David from the mighty rainbow unicorns. Awesome. All right, so sorry, I probably just ruined this whole psalm for you, but a little side note, right? But I will say this, the New King James Version has settled on oxen. So, you know, I think we can kind of go with that. But here's the point. Despite all God's involvement in David's life, despite all of the things that we know to be true about David's life, the thing that David remembers was that at one time, God rescued him from the horns of the wild oxen. Like, he went back to that moment. Like, this is the David who had countless close calls with death where God delivered him, right? He had encounters with a lion, his battles with Goliath, his assassination attempts by Paul, his battles against the enemy attackers. Again, we don't know exactly when the psalm was written. We don't know which of these things had occurred and which hadn't. But what strikes me again here is the only thing that he could go back to, the only thing that comes to mind for him, and the only thing that he can kind of cling to is this idea that one time God rescued him from the horns of the wild oxen. Like, that's all he had. That's not great, right? But it's not nothing. And I think the second idea of this yet you perspective is that it doesn't matter how small the moment seems. Right? It doesn't matter how small the moment seems. That helps you remember that God acted on your behalf. Just find it. Just find it. Bring that to mind and cling to that. David did. That kind of changed his perspective. He went from this place of deep despair to a place of being optimistic that God was going to do something totally amazing. Right? Just one little phrase, yet you. Right? It doesn't matter how far back you need to go to find that yet you moment. It doesn't matter how small the moment seems. God was in it. He was with you. And that's what David clings to. That's what David remembers. Yet you, God, yet you. Now that's David, right? That's the David part. But what about the Jesus part, right? This psalm is one that Jesus is attributed to quoting when he was hanging on the cross. Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Right? He quotes the first line of this psalm. Now think about Jesus. He knew he was innocent. He knew he didn't deserve what he was going through. He even knew that God wasn't going to come and rescue him in this moment. I mean, God the Father would if Jesus asked him to, but Jesus wasn't going to do that because he knew that this was the Father's will, that this brutality, this pain that he was going through was part of the Father's plan. It was through the cross Jesus was going to bring salvation to all who would receive it. Yet that doesn't mean he didn't feel the pain and the agony and the abandonment that David did. In fact, he felt pain. The pain in this psalm probably conveys an even far deeper pain than David ever did. Like when David wrote, sang this psalm, it's likely he didn't know this was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would experience on the cross. Possible, but maybe not likely. But that's exactly what the psalm does. Jesus' hope was crushed, his death was inevitable, and God the Father was nowhere to be found. He wasn't going to act. My God, why have you forsaken me? One commenter I read said this: "The repetition of the words, 'my God,' denotes the depth of his distress, which made him cry so earnestly. The words then imply that he had done nothing to merit the evils which he suffered. He was innocent, yet treated as guilty, and he felt that God the Father was nowhere near, nowhere to be found." So in Jesus' darkest moment of pain and agony, like, he didn't even have enough strength to quote the psalm, the whole psalm. He could only utter a few words. But he specifically strained himself to speak this out loud: my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus wanted us to know what he was thinking and what he was feeling. He felt forsaken, just like David did, but he was able to say, "Yet you, God." Speaking of the Father, right? Yet you. This morning, we're going to share in communion together. And just to be clear, everyone's invited to participate in communion. There isn't like special requirements here. Anyone is welcome. We understand that communion is a reflection, a representation, and a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He gave up his body and he shed his blood for you and for me. Communion, the act of taking communion, doesn't make us any more right with God. It is through Jesus, our faith and trust in him, that makes us right with God. And yet this is a remembrance of just what he's done, just what he's gone through to make that possible. So as we come to communion this morning, I'm going to invite you to come in a moment. But as we do, we're going to hear Psalm 22. Instead of singing a song, instead of just instrumental music in the background, Rachel's going to read for us Psalm 22. So just as you're coming forward, listen to these words and spend this time just thinking and reflecting on what Jesus was feeling on the cross, what he was going through. Maybe if you have something in your own life that you are struggling through right now, and I know the temptation is to go, well, it's not like that, right? It's not that serious. It's not that heavy. Whatever it is that you might be battling through, wrestling with, and facing, bring that to mind. And lay that before Jesus in your own spirit. Just say, Jesus, I know what you went through for me. And I know that you trusted God. Despite feeling abandoned and alone and rejected and forsaken, you identified with these words of David and you were able to say to God the Father, yet you. Help me to do the same. So I invite you to come up and take the bread and the juice and bring it back to your seat. And then we'll take it together in just a moment. Feel free to come.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
In Scripture we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Lord, your word says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are proclaiming your death this morning. And the hope that comes to us through it, the sacrifice that you gave to bring us hope and life and light and love. We ask, Lord God, that you be giving us the reminders, the remembrances of those things that we need to keep hopeful despite our circumstances, despite our situations. We pray that you give us the strength to continually look to you and say, regardless of our circumstances, yet you, God. We look to the words that David expressed, but also the example that Jesus gave. And we put our hope, trust, and our faith in you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.